والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد. Everyone together. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا مولانا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. في الأولين وفي الآخرين وفي الملأ الأعلى إلى يوم الدين. يا ربي, if this is ليلة القدر, اللهم إنك عفو تحب العفو فاعف عنا يا كريم. اللهم إنك عفو كريم تحب العفو فاعف عنا يا كريم. اللهم إنك عفو كريم تحب العفو فاعف عنا يا كريم. اللهم آمين يا رب العالمين. May Allah accept and forgive us يا رب in these nights. طيب, so in the next council, Imam al-Ghazali رحمة الله عليه ونفعنا الله بعلومه في الدارين آمين, he says, أيها الولد, كم من ليلة أحييتها بتكرار العلم ومطالعة الكتب. Sisters in the back, I usually get complaints that there are sisters talking and sisters trying to listen. Because I may have indicted all the sisters the other night, but I didn't mean it. There are sisters who are genuinely trying to listen, and then there are sisters who are distracting them from listening. So please, if we can remain blessedly silent. He says, كم من ليلة أحييتها بتكرار العلم ومطالعة الكتب وحرمت على نفسك النوم. So he's telling him, how many nights have you remained awake seeking knowledge and reading books, forbidding yourself the pleasure of sleep? لا أعلم ما كان الباعث فيه. He says, I don't know for what purpose you did this. So if you've been with us the past nights as we've been following these counsels, and he's as a beloved teacher to this student of his who's giving him some guidance and some counsels, and he's talking to him about how you should be framing your thoughts and your behaviors and what you should be prioritizing. Now, he's telling him, you've come to me with this question, you want some advice, I ask you, you have spent all these nights reading, learning, studying, and you've sacrificed sleep. So I ask myself, why? Why did you do that? إن كانت نيتك, if your intention, نيل عرض الدنيا, was to gain some portion or to secure some worldly benefit, وجذب حطامها وتحصيل مناصبها, if it was to attain some worldly benefit to secure its vanities, its status and position, والمباهاة على الأقران والأمثال فويل لك ثم ويل لك. الله أكبر. He said, if all that time that you spent was for attaining worldly benefits, securing its vanities, status and position, asserting your superiority over your peers and your brothers, then woe to you and again woe to you. ويل لك ثم ويل لك. This, brothers and sisters, is very stark reality that Imam al-Ghazali is highlighting to his beloved student. He's effectively telling him the following. You've spent all this time acquiring what you've acquired. In this case, this is a scholar, a student of knowledge. So he spent many nights acquiring knowledge, correct? But if we now apply that to ourselves, perhaps some of us spent many, many years acquiring knowledge to become a doctor, to become a lawyer, to gain degrees, or we busied ourselves acquiring a particular skill set so we can work in a particular way, whatever the case is, but we all have busied ourselves in ways that are consuming, correct? Unless one of us have been sitting here doing literally nothing our whole lives, just sitting sedentary, stationary. If you're not one of those people, but you're from the standard person who's invested themselves in some capacity, who's consumed with themselves with some pursuit, educational, money-related, career, family, whatever it is. He says, if you've done all this investment of time and energy so that you can gain a piece of the dunya, some of its vanity, you want a particular position, you know, I want to be known, I want to be recognized, I want to be respected, I want to be whatever the case is. Or that you want to assert your superiority over your peers. You know, this can easily something that can happen to people. You went to school together, you were in high school, then college, and then it's like, they got a house. They have that much money. They can drive that kind of car. You know that impulse that kicks in. Like we were the same thing. Actually, I was cooler in high school. I was a better standing. I was better looking. Someone said this to me. How can she be the one who got married when I was the one that everyone was running after in high school? But then she got married before I did. So there's this logic and rationale that people apply in how they consider and think about like their pursuits. So what's actually the motivating factor? What's governing your pursuit? That's what Imam al-Ghazali is saying. Are you trying to get something? Are you just competing with your peers? I just want to be better. I drive into the parking lot, I want to have the nicer car. I want to have the better home. That means something to me. So he said, if your pursuits were to garner this stuff from the dunya, فَوَيْلٌ لَكَ ثُمَّ وَيْلٌ لَكَ. Woe to you and woe to you. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ, he said in a hadith, إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ. Actions are by their intentions. وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. And everyone will receive what they will intend. And then he says, صلى الله عليه وسلم, فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ لِدُنْيَا يُصِيبُهَا. If your journey in life was to gain a piece of the dunya, just لِدُنْيَا يُصِيبُهَا, I want to get a piece of it. I want some of that dunya. أَوْ امْرَأَةٍ يَنْكِحُهَا. Or to have a spouse that you marry. So he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is a dismissive expression in the Arabic language, فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى مَا هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِ. Then one's journey will be for whatever which that is they journeyed for. So if that's all it was, just to get some dunya, and just to have a spouse, then one's journey is effectively dismissed. فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى مَا هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِ. Then that's all you're going to get out of it. It's just, you got a little bit of money, you got a position, you got a home, you got a spouse, you got a family, then that's all you'll get. There's nothing else. And that's a very stark and worrisome idea to consider. Because, why does the Prophet ﷺ highlight these two specific points? The idea of getting a piece of the dunya and then marriage. Because if you really think about it, I want you all to boil your lives down to a few things. What are they going to boil down to? It's something that has to do with money and something that has to do with family. Khalas, that's the whole story. But yeah, think about it. Just think about all your pursuits, your interests. That's what gives you grievance and worry and concern and stress, brings you happiness. Has something to do with money, something to do with family. And the Prophet ﷺ gave us these like two principal focal points. So because it's very easy that a human being can find themselves utterly consumed in these two pursuits, completely overwhelmed by it. Literally, that's how we think. People come to me and say, Sheikh, I finally finished my degree. When do you finish your degree? Depending on what kind of studies you were in, somewhere in your 20s, correct? For some people in the medical space, PhD, maybe in their 30s. I finally finished my degree, and I finally got the job. You see how the language is being used? I'm reaching, I'm attaining the objectives of life. Finally finished degree. Finally got a job. Now it's time for me to finally get married. It's language that's very constructive. Like, I'm realizing my purpose in life every single day. I would challenge you to pause and think, because the Prophet ﷺ says, listen, if that's the only objective of your journey, because there has to be a why question. Why? Why am I pursuing these things? Why job? Why career? Why wife? Why husband? Why children? Why? If that question is not there, if the why question is not there, then you have a big problem. Then you're just pursuing what you're pursuing. You know, like with its head cut off. A purposeless. Just, you ever see a chicken with its head cut off? It runs around, in the farm like crazily. The hadith is the athar, they question its authenticity, but its relevant and its meaning is, I think, effective. It's a long athar with Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It's said that this is a athar from Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala where he says, "Abdi khalaqtuka li'ibadati fala tal'ab." My servant, I've created you for my worship, so don't play around too much. وَقَسَمْتُ لَكَ رِزْقَكَ فَلَا تَتْعَبْ. And I've already portioned off your sustenance, so don't exhaust yourself, not physically, i.e. emotionally. Don't give yourself anxiety and anguish, because your rizq is maktub. إِنْ أَنْتَ رَضِيتُ بِمَا قَسَمْتُهُ لَكَ أَرَحْتُ بَدَنَكَ وَعَقْلَكَ وَكُنْتَ عِنْدِي مَحْمُودًا. If you are content with what I have decreed for you, then I will bring comfort, raha. If you have rida, true pleasure and contentment with Allah's decree, then I will bring you raha. Arahtu aqlak, your mind. Wa badanak, your body. I'll bring you relief in your mind, your body. Wa kunta indi mahmuda, and you'll be praiseworthy by me. Wa in anta lam tarda bima qasamtuhu lak, and if you are not content and pleased with what I have decreed for you, ata'abtu aqlaka wa badanaka wa kunta indi madhmuma. And if you are not content and pleased with my decree, then I will exhaust you mentally, physically, and you will be blameworthy by me. Then he says, وَعِزَّتِي وَجَلَالِي. You know, by my majesty and my izzah, my grandioseness and my majesty. إِذْ أَنْتَ لَمْ تَرْضَى. If you are not content, لَأُصَلِّطَنَّ عَلَيْكَ الدُّنْيَا. Then I will release the dunya on you. لَأُصَلِّطَنَّ عَلَيْكُمُ الدُّنْيَا means, imagine if you had like a rabid dog that was on a leash. And then you're threatening someone. It's like, you don't get out of my yard, I'm going to release this dog, correct? Allah, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى, is saying something similar. In this athar, something similar is being said, which is, if you are not content, then I will unleash the dunya on you. And then تَرْكُضُ فِيهَا رَقْدَ الْوُحُوشِ فِي الْفَلَى. You will run in this dunya like the beast in the open plain. You've watched National Geographic, correct? You ever see an animal, you know these polar bears in the North Pole, you ever see them like looking for a seal or sea lion? مَسَكِين. Like بِصَعْبُ عَلْ الْوَاحِد. As my father would say, يَصَعْبُ عَلْ الْكَافِر. Like they, you see them like just out there, like jumping, diving, going up, down, looking for just some dark little thing in the horizon. Perhaps they can go and like, and perhaps have a meal, but they have no, you know, no direction. They're just panting, you know. كَالْكَلْبِ يَلْهَثْ. إِن تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْهِ يَلْهَثْ إِن تَتْرُكْهُ يَلْهَثْ. Like, the dog is always panting. You put on him, they're panting. You remove from their back, they're panting. What is being said here, if you're not content, and you all you're concerned about is the dunya, then I will unleash the dunya on you, and you'll run in the dunya, رَقْدَ الْوُحُوشِ فِي الْفَلَى, like the animals run in the open plain. Just like you watch on the National Geographic and Discovery Channel. Just like this painstaking, meaningless, directionless running, filfala, in the open field. Can I ask you a question? Don't human beings today feel that way every single day? Wallahi, that's why we have very unfortunate language to define the human condition today. Oh, I'm just a part of the proverbial rat race. A'udhu billah. I'm not a rat. Anyone here identify as a rat? You can identify as a lot of things today. Anyone here identify as a rat? No. So why in the world are we calling ourselves rats? I'm not a part of a rat race. I'm a human being. Did our tradition ever teach us to speak of ourselves in those terms? Just a hamster on the hamster wheel? I'm not a hamster. Hamsters, masakin, ma andhomsh mukh, qad kida, just running around. It's actually, it's meaningful description, because very often that is how, yani that is the hal, it's hamster-ish, it's ratty, you know, it's like, I'm just kind of chasing a wheel, like just running. But if that's my identity, and that's really what I'm about, then I'm actually being punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah, all He did was unleash the dunya on me. You know, those who are free from the dunya. You know, that's why the Prophet ﷺ says that ad-dunya sijnul mu'min, it's the prison of the believer. So you want to break free of the dunya in your heart and soul. You want to break free. You don't want to have it unleashed on you. Literally possessed by it. I can't stop thinking about the dunya. I can't stop thinking about what I have and don't have and what I like and what I want and what I desire. I can't stop. I'm possessed by it. Well, perhaps I'm being punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nas'Allah salama wal'afiyah wal'lutf. So, when the Prophet ﷺ says, if your journey in life, your whole hijrah, is just these things, then فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى مَا هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِ. Then he says, Imam Al-Ghazali rahmatullahi alayh, وَإِنْ كَانَ قَصْدُكَ أي قَصْدُكَ فِيهِ فِي الدُّنْيَا أو فِي طَلَبِكَ, because in this context, ضمير is عائد على his طلب, his work. إِنْ كَانَ قَصْدُكَ, if the purpose of all of this work you've done to study and learn, إِنْ كَانَ قَصْدُكَ فِيهِ إِحْيَاءَ شَرِيعَةَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَتَهْذِيبَ أَخْلَاقِكَ وَكَسْرَ النَّفْسِ الْأَمَّارَ بِالسُّوءِ فَطُوبَ لَكَ ثُمَّ طُوبَ لَكَ. He's saying that if your journey that you've been on so tirelessly, awakening, staying awake all night in your study, in your learning, if the purpose behind that was to bring life to the Sharia of Sayyiduna Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لِإِحْيَاءِ الشَّرِيعَةِ, you wanted to see كَلِمَةُ al ulya, you want to see the word of Allah al ulya, that is high and bright, that I pursued my pursuits and I studied my studies because I wanted to be a representative of Al-Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on earth. I wanted to see the bright shining light of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam present in my home, in my workspace, in my school. I want to be a representative of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's why I studied. That's why, you know, I took care of my children. I raised them well. That's why I was a part of the community. That's why I volunteered in the masjid. That's why I pursue these pursuits, Ya Rabbi, because of how much I care about seeing kalimatullahi hiya al-ulya. It was a real, genuinely motivating force in my life. You almost have to pause right now and ask yourself, how much of a concern is that for us as individuals now? I said this in the beginning of Ramadan, and I'll say it again. Maybe you didn't hear this from me. Very often we come to Ramadan, and I argue we have a very low bar of needs or wants in Ramadan. Low bar, and I'll argue why I say that. Because usually we come to Ramadan and we say, Ya Rabbi, forgive me, grant me salvation, grant me Laylatul Qadr, me, ana, yasir, I want those things for me. That's not a bad thing. That's a beautiful thing. Allahumma razuqna jami'an, Ya Rab. But it's a low bar. Because if we're going to follow truly in the footsteps of Sayyiduna Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then his motivation and his drive and his purpose was not just for himself. It was for all of creation. The Prophet ﷺ cared about the human condition. He cared about the guidance of people. لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ إِن لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفَ. It's almost على آثارهم. It's almost as if you're going to kill yourself over them because of them not believing. Like the Prophet ﷺ cared so much about the hidayah of people, the guidance of people. He was sent رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. He was sent as a mercy to all of creation. So he cared deeply about people. Can I ask you a question? Honestly. How much do we care about people? Sincerely. I don't mean lip service. As my brothers call it, the internet dua. Pray for me. Yes, salam, habibi. Pray for me. That's the only type of dua we make for each other. It's these two hands, emoji. This is the only dua we make for each other. Pray for me. Hands up. Two emojis, just for you. That's the extent of our dua each other. Emojis. But did that emoji translate into, may Allah, did you pause and you make dua for that person from the bottom of your heart? Did you see someone who's not guided upon the path of La ilaha illallah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Your neighbor. When's the last time you sincerely made dua for your neighbor that they would embrace Islam? That you really sincerely wanted them to embrace the sacred tradition? From the bottom of your heart, do we even care? It's a big question. What do we care about? You know, we can keep on paying lip service all night and day. You know, I'm earning because I'm going to help the ummah. That's not how it works, by the way. Not at all. You can't pay lip service. You can't just claim that at one magical moment in the future, when you've earned enough, you're going to start giving. That's a trick of the shaitan. It's nonsense. It doesn't exist. You understand that? Right now, if you have $10 in your pocket or $10 trillion in the pocket, you can help the deen of Allah. It doesn't. Those numbers, those zeros do not make a difference existentially. They may make a difference practically in the dunya, but even in that, if you hope or pray, or any of us wish that Allah is going to use us for His cause, then I can't just claim that I'm going to pursue this pursuit that is like so identifiably really for me. And I'm paying some lip service, like I'm mailing in this idea, you know, for the sake of Allah, like rubber stamping it on top kida min ba'id. But then in reality, I'm just like, this is what I want. I want the stuff. And then at a magical moment in the future, I'm going to be there to help. Trust me. You know why I know that's a failed enterprise? Because we already have enough millionaires in this ummah. We have enough millionaires in the Muslim community. We have billionaires in the Muslim community. And I know them personally. And what is their net impact on the institutions of our ummah? Very limited. Far more limited than the zeros in their bank account. But because the true conception was never there. Like, meaning, and especially the young people hear what I'm saying, because I know every single young person here wants to make a lot of money, and they tell this story to themselves that I'm going to help the ummah. If you're not helping the ummah now, and you're not working tirelessly to help now in the capacity that you can, even if it's small, cleaning up the masjid after tarawih, helping out in the kitchen, helping out in the parking lot, you know, serving as much as you can, taking care of your parents, donating if you have $100 in the bank account, donating, you know, $25 of those. If you're not doing that, then what do you think? What, some magical moment is going to happen? By the way, the more money you get, the more of that money becomes a fitna. And the less of it that you want to give out. Some of the stingiest people are the wealthy people. You've seen these like social experiments done. You go to a homeless person, give him $20. Some other homeless person comes in, they'll give him $10. Well, because money doesn't mean anything to them. It's like, oh, I got 20 bucks. Wow, I'm rich. And then like whatever comes near, she says, hey, can I have? Yeah, man, here, I just got 20. 10 for you. You think wealthy people, I'm not shaming wealthy people. May Allah bless them, Ya Rab. And guide our hearts. Ni'mal fin al-habib. Ni'mal eh? Ni'mal mal al-salih fi yad al-rajul al-salih. I'm not anti-money. I'm not anti-work. I know I'm coming off aggressive, but the harsh critique is coming from the false narratives that we tell ourselves. Yes, of course, if wealth was in the hands of the likes of Abdul Rahman ibn Auf and Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, who those who really, at any point in their life, they were giving what they had, it's a different story. But I'm warning you about is if being generous is hard work. It's not something you can just decide. Don't just assume, oh, right now I have $100. It's going to be much easier for me on my nafs to give when I have $1 million. Not at all. It's only going to multiply by 10. Because you know why? You know why? When you have $100, you're living in your means. When you have $1 million, guess what happens? You have $1 million home and $1 million car, and you have payments, and so suddenly the million is not as worth. Man, million is nothing. I was talking to a man who's extremely wealthy. I'm talking about net worth over $500 million. And this is a Muslim man. And we're talking, right, talking about the Muslim community and whatever. He's like, you know, Sheikh, you know what you need, like with all of your ideas? You need people who have like real wealth. Wallahi al-azim, he said this to me. I was like, excuse me? He's like, no. I mean, like, this man is objectively, his net worth is that high. I know this for a fact. I was like, what are you talking about? He's like, no. I mean people who have like real wealth. Like some of the people that I interact with who are like $60-70 billion. I was like, you understand in the world of the Muslim community, you are Elon Musk. Yeah. Like, in the world of the Muslim community right now, you know, if you're fa'il, you're all a fa'il khair. Like if fa'il khair was a person across the Muslim community, you would be fa'il khair. No one gets that joke, unfortunately. Half the audience, maybe. There's a there in donations, like in whenever we're having a fundraiser, if someone doesn't want to say their name, they refer to them as fa'al khair, a doer of good, fa'al khair. So a joke that constantly comes up is that young Muslims who don't actually speak Arabic well, they think fa'al khair is a real person. So they'll ask, like, who's this fa'al khair? They're so generous. Always giving, fa'al khair, fa'al khair. And then they realize that's just a word, a title that shuyukh used to refer to someone who wants to donate anonymously. So back to my joke, this man would actually be fa'al khair across the country. Imagine if you have a net worth of $500 million and our institutions on average have like needs of like $1 to $3 million. How many institutions can you cover all of their yearly expenses for just one person? But you understand, see how money and rationale and logic and philosophy and emotions, they have an interesting reality. Because if you're looking at your, now you want to start doing investments. You have $10 million, well, I want to invest. Assets, real estate, whatever. And then I'm tantalized, I can kind of afford a jet. Okay, well, $100,000 a month, I can do that. Boom, $100,000 a month on a jet, a yacht, a whatever. Outings, we only travel first class and platinum class, and we're going to go here. Suddenly, your monthly expenses are $500,000. And you come, hey, brother, can you help us? You make X. Wallahi, I wish, here's $10,000. Would that help you? Yeah, I'm going to hack $10,000, I can get that right now. I need a few more zeros. But you understand what I'm referring. I painted a picture to illustrate. Don't trick yourself. It's a spirit. It's how you are. The Prophet ﷺ, when he would give, كَانَ يُعْطِي عَطَاءَ مَنْ لَا يَخْشَى الْفَقْرِ. He would give a giving of someone who had never made the calculus of loss or decrease. Never. That's why كَانَ أَجْوَدَ النَّاسِ. He was the most generous of people. By the way, when you're talking about generosity, you're not just talking about physical giving. It's a spirit. That's why Allah, He says, كَرِّيحِ الْمُرْسَلَى, like the unrestricted wind. Everyone always felt the generosity of the Prophet ﷺ. And that was not just about money. It was about his face. He was generous with his face, with his feelings, with his emotions, with his kindness, with his disposition, with his words. You felt generosity. I've been around a lot of wealthy people in my life. The most truly generous people I've met are people who possess very little wealth. But when you would look at them, you say, wallahi, this man is a generous person. Because they give. There was a beloved uncle of mine, rahmatullah, not like a biological uncle, but a beloved communal uncle in Boston, rahmatullah, who passed away when he was 96, 97. And I met him towards the latter part of his life, so I was with him the last 6 years of his life. This man, rahmatullahi alayh, he lived in a small apartment in an apartment complex in Cambridge, Massachusetts. Wallahi, I have never, ever, in all of my life, witnessed him except in a state of giving. And he possessed very minimal means. But he gave everything he had. I have many of these trinkets in my home until today, but I would walk into his small apartment. By the way, his front door was never locked. And he was in an apartment complex. The neighbors, Muslim, non-Muslim, always came through his house. Him and his elderly wife, Sister Zulaykha, may Allah have mercy upon her, they lived together. And they fed, and they gave, and whatever. She's always like frying samosas in her 80s, like frying samosas, giving to people as much as she can. You walk in to his house, his first order of business, what am I going to give you? And then he's almost agitated. He looks around the house, wallahi, a coaster, coffee coaster. Imam, special gift for you, Imam. And he gives, wallahi. And he means it. When he says special, he means it like, wallahi, this is a special coaster for you, Imam. He would call me Imam-i-Azam, like the grand Imam. Special for you. A pen. I have pens, coasters. I have hospital gowns from him. Like scrubs. Because he was in the hospital like every other month. You know the socks that they give in the hospital? I have like 10 of them from him. I have endless gifts from him. And many of them he would, you know those like labels that you can put on with like your name and address? He puts that label on them. And I have it all over. He would print out dua from the internet, fold it up, put it in an envelope, put that sticker and give it to me as a gift. This is the most creative human being that ever walked on this earth when it came to giving gifts. I'm just breathtaking. But his spirit was so generous. I'll tell you something that happened to me, and Allah's my witness, this happened to me with him. He was sick one day, and me and Yusufi, you know Yusufi? Yusufi, my beloved brother Yusufi from Boston. We went to go visit him. Wallahi, Allah's my witness, this happened, and Yusufi was there, and he can testify. Hassan, you can call him up and verify. We're sitting there, we walk in, he's on the bed, this is a man in his 90s, and he's... So we sat there, we sat there watching him for the first couple of minutes, and then, you know, I touched his leg or something like that, and he goes, Imam Azam, oh, and he gets immediately like, you know, he has to, lazim yikhdim, like he has to now, haqq al-diyafa, like there's a diyaf I have, and especially Imam Azam, right? So I'm there, and Yusufi's there, subhanAllah, not a nurse, who brings like the food in the hospital? An orderly? An orderly. Huh? CNA? CNA. We'll go with orderly. SL. You said Sienna. I mean Toyota. But the Habibi Filial. But this orderly comes in with juice, with a tray of juice and pills, like just delivering like for the pit. So his name was Justice Ismail Allah rahmatullahi alayh. He was the justice in the South African Supreme Court. Right, during the time of Nelson Mandela. He's a remarkable man with a remarkable history. Anyway, so he goes to the orderly. Please, brother, I need two juices for my guests. I need two juices for my guests. Now, an orderly in the hospital can't just give juices out to guests. The juice is meant just for the patient. But he goes, I need two juices for my guest. So, and then the guy goes, I'm sorry, I can't. Like, I can. You're a patient. I'm sanctioned to give you juice. I can't give to your guests. So he goes, okay. Wallahi, this happened. In 45 seconds, that orderly who left came back with two juice boxes. Wallahi al-azim. And he gave me one and he gave Yusufi one. And Justice Laher turned to me without skipping a beat and he said, Imami Azam, whenever I ask Allah for something, he gives it to me. I ask Allah for two juices. Wallahi, I'm saying wallahi, and on the night of the 25th, wallahi this happened. Okay, this is not some old wives' tale. This happened in front of me. Yusufi Vali, who is in Boston City, he was a witness to this. And I was disabled. I was like, Allahu Akbar. Like, look at this man's purity and sincerity. I walk into his room, he's sleeping, he's making dhikr in his sleep. When we walked in, he was sleeping, and he was making dhikr in his sleeplessness, in his sleep. And he's so concerned about giving. And like the first thing that he woke up, he saw me, I have to give them something. These are my guests. You know, this is all, you know what I'm saying? This all comes back to what? This one line, where Imam al-Ghazali is like, why are you doing what you're doing? Because you know, Justice Laher rahmatullahi alayh, in his sujood, he would always pray in the front row. And he was an elderly man, so he, you know, he made his dhikr very loud. You know, some of our elderly, they don't hear well. So in salah, you can... So very often, I would be leading salah or behind him. I would be leading salah or praying next to him. Whether I was leading salah or next to him, I would be able to hear his dua in sujood. It was so loud, I would just say ameen to his dua. Wallahi al-azim, I'm not joking. Like, it was so loud, and it was so good, I would just say, hey, ameen to his dua. So much of his dua had to do with, Ya Rabbi, Allahumma hadi al-muslimin, Wahdi ghir al-muslimin. Like often, he was making dua for the non-Muslims. Ya Rabbi, guide the non-Muslims. Help the non-Muslims. Bring them closer. Make them love Allah. So many people, non-Muslims in the street, he would just be calling them towards Islam. He loved to talk to everyone about Allah and his Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Meaning he had a prophetic heart. By the way, with his credentials and his pedigree, His daughters and children are all the most accomplished people you can think of. Accomplished by, I mean, academically accomplished. One of his sons has two PhDs, one from Harvard, one from MIT. That how it's accomplished. Their house, their home in South Africa is rented by the British embassy. That's how much this man could have. He ended off his life the way that the awliya of Allah do. With no means. Everything he had was gifted to the world around him. He was a man of the ummah. That's all he cared about. When I look at his life, and when I did the eulogy at his death, I thought to myself, if there's one man that I sincerely hope I can live like, it's like this man. He was not a scholar. And may Allah grant a scholarship. I love the ulama, and may Allah SWT make us more and more knowledgeable in our you know, the sacred tradition. But this is a man who lived the life of wilaya. And this is the type of life that I hope we can live. I share this whole story so it can give us some imagination of how we can live. This whole super self-absorbed, person-centric, personal desire-centered pursuit of life, having stuff, having a few things. It's such a superficial and empty and vacuous pursuit. No, have much higher order pursuits. You want to please Allah. You want to make kalimatullahi al-ulya. You want to see the guidance. Like right now, can I ask you a question? With everything that's happening in the world, and the sheer volume of just wrong and evil, death and destruction, people don't care about human beings again. Guess what? We have an objective that we have to really represent. We have to be the people that really care about the human condition. Our Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent as rahmatan lil alamin, as a mercy to all of creation. It doesn't matter that you have nation states and peoples and the upper echelons of the political elite. They don't care about human beings anymore. They don't care about humanity. They care about themselves. They care about their seats. They care about their power. They care about the money and who influenced and who bought. Our tradition teaches us to care about the human condition. Can I ask you, how are you and I going to care for the human condition when we're so self-absorbed? And all we want is what we want and like. Our religion teaches us to liberate ourselves from the superficiality of our nafs, to go into the vastness, the endless beauty and bountifulness of the light of Allah and His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. May Allah inspire us and open up our horizons, Ya Rab. So he says, إن كان قصدك فيه إحياء شريعة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وتهذيب أخلاقك, and to condition your character, وكسر النفس الأمارة بالسوء, and to break, right, to break that nafs within, which is أمارة بالسوء, which commands towards evil. If those were the reasons for your ultimate pursuit and the struggle that you made and the reason why you had those sleepless nights, he says, فَطُوبَ لَكَ ثُمَّ طُوبَ لَكَ, then, you know, happy, you know, then glad tidings be upon you, and glad tidings be upon you. So subhanAllah, and he says here, سَهْرُ الْعُيُونِ, there's a sha'ir who said, سَهْرُ الْعُيُونِ لِغَيْرِ وَجْهِكَ ضَائِعٌ, to spend the night awake and weeping for other than Allah is a foolish waste. Like any sleepless nights that you have that are not colored and driven by the reality of Allah, then it's just foolish. Like we will spend so many hours crying about ourselves, crying about our feelings, crying about our wants, crying about our hopes, and we will spend long nights doing this. But there's foolishness in that. Like just for me, just, yeah, I'm gonna cry just about Yasir? It's foolish. Allah, you know, what I could be doing for Allah, how I could be serving Allah, how I could be a follower of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That's what I should be crying about. How far removed I've become from the pathway of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. How jaded, how self-absorbed. That's the stuff you want to cry about. Please, Ya Rabbi, bring me to you, serve me, allow me to serve you, allow me to, and use me for your sacred cause, Ya Rabbi Alameen. He then says in the next counsel, أيها الولد, Allahu Akbar, So you see the relevance between this one and the previous one. This is a very short counsel. He says, عِشْ مَا شِئْتَ فَإِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ. This is taken from hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Live what you may live of life, no matter how long. إِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ. You are ultimately, you're dead. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says categorically in the Quran, إِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ لَمَيِّتُونَ. Like, the reality of each and every single one of us is death. That's the haqiqa of our existence in this world. It's death, it's not life. Life, إِنَّ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانِ. Like, life is synonymous with the afterlife, not with this dunya. What's synonymous with this dunya is death. You understand what I mean by that? Every single day we're experiencing death. Death of skin cells. Death of time. Death of resources. Death of opportunities. Every single day is death. The death of human beings. How many people are dying every single day? All of what we've watched and witnessed in Gaza and Palestine in all these months. What we have seen endless amounts of death. That's the reality of this dunya. عِشْ مَا شِئْتَ. Like, live however long you may live, and live whatever life you may live. Like, however, like the quality and the quantity. Whatever type of life, no matter how long your life will be, ultimately you are dead. That's your reality, death. Allahu Akbar. So what is that doing for us, practically? It should put us on the scale. Sayyidina Umar would say, كَفَى بِالْمَوْتِ وَعِظَوْا. Death is a sufficient reminder. It should show you your reality. Where our abode is. That's why we have from the practices of our pious predecessors, you find this, Imam al-Muhasibi would do this and others, they would literally dig burial graves in their backyards and they would lie down in them every night as a reminder. This is where I belong. This is my ultimate abode. Here. They weren't morbid in their outlooks and like death-oriented. No. They were very lively people, spiritually alive. They were present, teaching, offering, giving, serving, building, accomplishing. Absolutely. But they never lost focus. They never got caught up in the fake, in the superficiality of this world, in the proverbial matrix. They never got caught up in it, subhanAllah. فَعِشْ مَا شِئْتَ إِنَّكَ فَإِنَّكَ مَيِّتْ. For verily you will die. وَأَحْبِبْ مَنْ شِئْتَ فَإِنَّكَ مُفَارِقُهُ. And love the one you love, or love the things you love, whatever it is, as much as you want, with whatever, you know, fervor and intensity you want, you're going to be parted from them. فَإِنَّكَ مُفَارِقُهُ. دَوَامُ الْحَالِ مِنَ الْمُحَالِ. The constancy of states is an impossibility. There's no daimu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala huwa da'im, only Allah. Our realities, as the poet says, ثَمَانِيَةٌ وَلَا بُدَّ أَن تَلْقَ الثَّمَانِيَةِ. Eight realities and you must witness all eight. اِجْتِمَاعٌ وَفُرْقَةٌ. Sometimes you're going to be with the ones you love. Sometimes you're going to be separated from the ones you love. It's just a fact of life. You're not going to always be with the ones you love. You're going to be separated from them. عُسْرٌ وَيُسْرٌ. Sometimes things are going to be easy. But حَتْمًا. Necessarily, sometimes things are going to be hard. That's just the reality. عُسْرٌ and يُسْرٌ. سُقْمٌ وَعَافِيَةٌ. Sometimes you're going to be sick, and sometimes you're going to be well. But you will necessarily experience sickness, and you will necessarily experience wellness. اجْتِمَاعٌ وَفُرْقَةٌ عُسْرٌ يُسْرٌ سُقْمٌ وَعَافِيَةٌ. What else? ثَمَانِيَةٌ وَلَا بُدَّ أَن تَلْقَى الثَّمَانِيَةَ. سُرُورٌ وَحُزْنٌ. Sometimes you will be happy, and sometimes you will experience sadness, and you will necessarily experience them. It's not that you're not going to always be happy. You're not going to always be with the ones you love. Things are not going to always be easy. You're not going to always be healthy. That's just a fact of life. That's the nature of the dunya. That abode of salam is Jannah, Darus Salam, where you then live perpetually in salam. That's there, not here. So when we're being told this, what are we being told? Stop, fix your calculus, your equation is wrong. You know, your math teacher, you know, your algebra, your calc teacher will tell you your equation is wrong. Go solve for the x correctly, go solve for the y correctly. You've got the whole equation wrong. We're sitting here and much of our personal agony comes from our equations are all off. We think the dunya should represent something for us. We think the dunya should mean something for us. That's why most people that I know who are suffering, they're suffering because of relationships that they wish they had or they did have or what they assume should be. So people say, for example, I'm in my 60s and 70s, my husband should be for me at this point X, Y, and Z. No, he shouldn't. Your husband shouldn't be anything. Your husband shouldn't even exist. Yeah, he doesn't have to. There's nothing should. By the way, using absolute terms like should, but you know, by now I should have had, I've been trying to get married since my 20s, I'm in my 30s, by now I should be having, how come I should have had children? All that language is wrong. Because there's only one should. There's only one must. That is Allah. Allah huwa wajib al-wujud. Allah must exist. Allah should exist. Allah needs to exist. Everything else, it's a possibility. If, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, I'll give you a very simple thought that you can live by and be liberated with. If even your own existence is a possibility, then why do you think you should have anything? Yani, if the foundation of your entire existence is mumkin, mish mumkin. You know, that's literally like your whole existence, which you think is very real. It's a possibility. Bimana, if any of us did not exist, it would make no difference. Correct? Like we would not feel a loss or something's missing. If that is the essence of my existence on the foundational level, then if my existence is a possibility, why do I assume there should be anything? No, everything is mumkin. Rizq, mumkin. Wife, mumkin. Children, mumkin. Job, mumkin. Possible. Everything's possible. Right? Everything's possible. Fi ilm Allah, I don't know. I'm just sa'irun fi qadar Allah. I'm pursuing the pursuits as a abid, like we spoke yesterday, as a servant. And I do not la ataqawwal ala Allah. Lan ujib ala Allah. I don't say wajib alayka ya Allah. No, a'udhu billah. La, yani, Allah is not obligated to do anything for us outside of what He has willed for Himself. Allah gives to us, and this is, by the way, this is a point of theology, of creed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to us min mahdi fadli, from the pure grace. By the way, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obligated to put us in Jannah if we lived every single day of our lives in perfect ibadah? He's not. Entering into Jannah min mahdi fadli, from His pure grace. Unlike other groups who say Allah yajibu alayhi, we don't believe that. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He, yani, whatever He obligates upon Himself, that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's business. But we do not say it is obligatory upon Allah. No, Allah wills. So when you, by the way, when you relieve yourself of this notion that that I am owed, or that there should be, and that the dunya needs to be more for me. You know, the Egyptians, they have this statement. They say, الدُّنْيَا غَدَرَتْ بِي. عندكم الكلام ده عندكم؟ بتقولوها ازاي؟ الدُّنْيَا غَدَرَتْ بِي. شخصنا يسأل مصر بس. How do you translate الدُّنْيَا غَدَرَتْ بِيك؟ Like, huh? It betrayed. Like the dunya betrayed him. Deceived him, betrayed him. مش كده؟ كلام فاضي. فيش حاجة اسمه الدُّنْيا غَدَرَتْ. الدُّنْيَا, the dunya has no willpower. So this idea, people, and people believe that. So say, you know, he's in his 50s, 60s. Is he got married? No, he never got married. Does he have kids? No. I said, dunya ghadarat bi. Ya salam. Kalam fadi. The dunya did not betray or deceive. Rabbina arad. Yani Sayyiduna Ayyub. For 70 years, he had everything. All the children, all the wealth, all the possessions. For 70 years. And then after the age of 70, all of it's gone. Correct? All of it. 100%. If we were there, we'd say, Wallahi, dunya ghadarat bi. Sayyidina Ayyub, the dunya ghadarat bi. Kant mafrud ba eh. And now, dilwati fi sab'inat ma'a awladu, ahfadu. Bas dunya ghadarat bi. A'udhu billah. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sha'a Allah. Iradatullah. The will of Allah. The will of Allah, the decree of Allah descended upon. And by the way, you know, I promise I'll close with this. I had a beloved, you know, another like auntie from the community who's another state that I love very dearly. May Allah bless her and preserve her and grant her a beautiful ending to her life. She's an elderly woman. She has many, many, many illnesses. Her heart, her lungs, everything. And she's in her mid-80s. She lives 100% by herself. She has no one, no one around her. Even her children, they're barely around her. Very, very much alone. She's in her 80s. She has so many medical issues that to get to a medical appointment, she has to find transportation from the apps and stuff like that. So one day I was talking to her and she was talking. I said, you know, I want to give you a bushra. I want to give you a glad tiding. I was like, in our heritage, when you read the books, the biographies of the awliya and the salihin and the pious predecessors, you'll find that there's a very common trait amongst them, all of them, which is dying alone. Like a part of the feature of the awliya of Allah in our heritage is that they were Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dispossesses them of all of the dunya before He takes them to the akhirah. So that they have no baggage. I said, inshallah, you're going to the afterlife with just a small little shanta. You know, small little plastic bag, maybe it has a few things with khalas. You have no heavy, burdensome baggage to this, that, whatever. Khalas, Allah dispossessed you of your children, of family, of friends, of health, of wealth, everything she has to do, bil'afya, like she has barely any money. I said, Allah has chosen you. So that He ends you from this dunya in a way that this dunya, you have no portion of it. So it's not a himn, it's not a burden on you. So beware, brothers and sisters, beware of what the dunya has come to mean to us and how it defines our identities. It's not of value the way we think. Prophet ﷺ told us, well, look at that dead carcass, what do you think of it? He said, Ya Rasulullah, we would, dead carcass, what the hell is the dunya? This dead carcass you see in front of you, this rotting dead carcass, that's the dunya. It's right there. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us foresight and wisdom to worship Him and to serve Him and to seek Him and His pleasure and follow in the footsteps of Sayyiduna Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the manner most pleasing to Him, Jalla fi ula. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us foresight and clarity and understanding. Allahumma arina al-haqqa haqqan warzuqna attiba'ah wa arina al-batila batilan. May Allah show us truth as truth and bless us to follow it and show us falsehood as falsehood. And bless us to stay away from it. Ya Rabbi, we ask You to allow us to live a life every single day in Your service. Every single day that we're following the footsteps of Sayyiduna Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And we ask You, Allah, to grant us long lives in Your khidmah, on Your path, and make the best moment of our existence in this life the last moment. Husnul khawateem, Ya Rabbi. We ask You, Ya Rabbi, that You do not take any of our souls, those of us who are here or watching, except that You are fully pleased with us. Ya Rabbi, take none of our souls until You are fully pleased with us. Allahumma ameen, Ya Rabbi al-Alameen. Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbu al-afwa fa'afu anna ya kareem. Allahumma innaka afuun kareemun tuhibbu al-afwa fa'afu anna. 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 وصلى اللهم وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد واخر دعوانا ان الحمد لله رب العالمين بارك الله فيكم ان شاء الله we'll see you tomorrow ان شاء الله بارك الله فيك الله يفتح عليك سيدنا
نفع الله بكم يا شيخ الحمد لله ان شاء الله نبدا الان بسوره النحل